Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
And it's my privilege and honor this morning to commend to you the sacred scriptures. The Bible is the infallible revelation of God's will. The Bible is fully inspired. The Bible is the clear and unadulterated form of doctrine. And the Bible is the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. So what do you say? Let us prayerfully and humbly read and study the Bible more. For in it we will find hope for every crisis. But more importantly, we will find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from sin. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we take time now to open your word, we invite your Holy Spirit to attend our time and to grant us your blessing. And Father, help me as I consider the thoughts of John chapter 3 to present things clearly and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our study today is entitled Night School. And this is our opening take. The Israelites who were in the wilderness were to look. What were they supposed to do? They were to look. Picture Moses in your mind's eye with his head standing erect, boldly crying with all of his might, "Look, look, look." Do you see him as with his right hand, he grasps the pole and he lifts it up and marches it through the camp to its very center? And like a great standard bearer, he points with his finger. He's speaking with his hand, his eyes, his feet. Everything about him is speaking, and he passionately encourages poor, bitten Israel to look. You can perhaps conceive the scene as a man rolls over and beholds the uplifted brazen serpent, and immediately he no longer is dying. What happens? He begins to live. It did not matter when a man was bitten. It did not matter where he was bitten. It did not matter how many snakes or how many bites. All the man had to do was look and live. Perhaps there was someone that was so bitten that the eyelids were swollen and they could barely but squint through one eye to see, but if they did but dart a little glance, they lived. The remedy of bitten Israel was the look towards the uplifted serpent. And the remedy for the sinner today is the same. It is a look. It is a belief in the uplifted Christ and him crucified. Let us then daily take time to look. And if we do, we will live. For he, the Bible teaches us, he that hath the Son hath life. So let us take the measure of faith given of God and look and believe. And if we will but stick out our hand and say, as Simon Peter did in days of yore, "Lord, save me or I perish," it is enough. If we only pray the poor publican's prayer, what is it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That will do. If we will but look to Christ day by day, sin, which reigns, will not anymore. For life and power and grace and forgiveness and cleansing reigns in Christ. Amen. Will you open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3? John chapter 3, starting with verse number 1. Please follow along with me. The Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees. What was his name? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by what? By night. And that's where we get our title of our study, Night School. Same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What is Jesus' response? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of what? The Spirit of God. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even who? The Son of Man which is in heaven. And then Jesus said, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so what? Even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. And so the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees. What was his name? His name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And if you were to test that word ruler, do a little study on it, you would find out that he was part of a ruling class that was part of something that was called the Sanhedrin. They were not political rulers. They were spiritual rulers. Who were the political rulers at this time? Yeah, the Romans were. And so they had their political governors and tetrarchs and different things in the area of the then known world where they ruled. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was not a political ruler. Rome didn't allow that. He was a spiritual ruler. And these spiritual rulers in Israel, one of their main tasks was to teach the scriptures. So they were ruling teachers. And so what you have here then is that Nicodemus, being a ruling teacher, he comes to Jesus at night and calls him something. What did he call Jesus? He called him Rabbi. And if you were to study the word rabbi, you would find out that rabbi means what? Teacher. And so when Nicodemus asks his mid-management functionaries to find where Jesus is, what we have is you see one teacher meeting with another teacher at night. So night school in this story is simply one teacher going to another teacher to chat about things concerning aspects of theology and the kingdom of God. And in this particular appointment, we find that Lord Nicodemus has come to use words skillfully. He was a man who could do that. He was a man of natural talents. He was a man of authority. He was erudite. He was educated. He was rich. And I remember when I was a kid, I heard preachers, you know, talk about Nicodemus, and they would knock holes in him because he was rich and because he was educated. Question. Here in John chapter 3, is Jesus knocking holes in Nicodemus at all, really? No. Is Jesus saying anything bad about him about being rich? No. Anything bad about being educated? No. What is Jesus doing at this night school? He's going directly to the point of what Nicodemus had to think about in terms of not only his spiritual leadership on earth, but his destiny when it came to heaven and eternity. Jesus was cutting to the chase, cutting through the red tape, and bringing to Nicodemus that which Nicodemus most needed to hear. What a night school that must have been. I would have liked to have been there, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
You know, night school. I went to night school one year. Have any of you ever done night school? Yeah. And not very many of us. I think the view of night school nowadays is probably better than what it was, I don't know, well, 40 years ago. When I graduated from high school, I hadn't completely figured out exactly what I wanted to do in life. I knew I wanted to go to college, but I didn't have things figured out very well. So I stayed home a year and worked for my dad down at the garbage company. And I went to school at night. I decided I could at least Highline Community College between Seattle and Tacoma on what was called back then the SeaTac Strip. You could knock off general requirements pretty fast and pretty cheap. And so I would get up about 4 o'clock in the morning, down at the shop at 5 o'clock in the morning. The garbage routes were done usually around noontime, 1 o'clock. Then I headed to the Kent Church. We were building a new church up on East Hill there in Kent, up on 116th Street there. So I work on the church from about 2 till about 5. I grab a quick meal at home, and I would head across the valley to Highline Community College and usually was in classes till about 10 o'clock at night. So I knocked off a lot of generals that way. And when I decided to do that, a lot of my friends who were going to college, they looked at me and they were very concerned. They said, well, but that's night school. And I'm like going, yeah, so what's the big deal with night school? They said, well, yeah, you get a degree, but it's not like, you know, a normal degree during the daytime. And so, yeah, we just didn't think very, I don't think, even myself, I didn't fully understand it. Some of my buddies and some of my friends, yeah, we didn't have the right view of night school. Well, you know what? Night school's not thought that way anymore. We do all kinds of schooling, even at home, online and everything. What do we call that? Distance learning, something like that. Well, there is no night school on planet Earth like that one night when Nicodemus came to Jesus to have a chat about spiritual things. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He came, and when we would think about it, there's probably no politically correct reason why Nicodemus would want to come to Jesus and talk to him at all. The other rulers of the church and of Jewish society at that time looked down on this rabbi from Nazareth. So Nicodemus took a risk in meeting with Jesus privately, and he thought, well, the safest way to do this is at nighttime. And he did so because he had heard Jesus enough. He had seen Jesus do enough that he knew that Jesus was no ordinary teacher and no ordinary preacher. And what about you today? Do you know that Jesus was no ordinary man? Amen. I know Jesus was no ordinary man. He was no ordinary teacher and preacher. He was the Son of God, fully divine, that took on humanity and fully human at the same time. I'm not exactly sure how that works out. I just know that that's what the Bible says. And when you read the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you see his teachings, when you see his life, when you see his miracles, you know that he was no ordinary man. Jesus had done many amazing things, and Nicodemus wanted to know more. Jesus had taught and done big things, which at least told Nicodemus that he had to be connected to God, the omnipotent one. And I want you to know that Jesus can still do big things. Do you know that's true? And Jesus can do little things too. Several years ago, I think it was at a camp meeting in the Northwest, one of our workers, we were chatting about theology, and he made the comment that we don't look at God in the correct way. And most of what he said there, I agreed with. He said, you know, we take an approach to God that is too small and too mundane. And he said, God works in the macro, not in the micro. You know, God does the big things. He's not interested in the little things. And you know what I told him? Speak for your God. My God does the big things, and he does what? The little things. My God is interested in every aspect, not only in my life, not only on planet Earth, but as he oversees and rules the entire universe. And Jesus is the Son of God. And Nicodemus recognized Jesus doing, he saw him doing the little things, and he saw him doing the big things, and that drew him to him. He has to be connected to God. So Nicodemus came to Jesus because he recognized great things. Nicodemus comes to him then in what I'm going to call fancy words. What kind of words? Yeah, fancy words to kind of pave the way to the interview. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God because no one can do these things except what? Except God be with him. And Jesus listens, but he's unimpressed. So when Nicodemus is done using correct language, he doesn't want to say too much in case someone might be listening, but he wants to say enough to impress the master. And I remember when I first read that little conversation there, I thought to myself, yeah, Jesus is going to come back to him and match and exchange wit for wit. But does Jesus do that? Mm-mm. What does Jesus do? It almost sounds rude, doesn't it? You know, he cuts through the red tape, cuts to the chase, and he just looks at him and says, you must be born again if you want to enter God's kingdom. Lord Nicodemus, even you, with all of your Abrahamic background, genealogies, and pedigree, even you, with all your so-called holy blood coursing through your veins, even you must be what? Born again. These rulers of Israel, these teachers of the Sanhedrin, and most in Israel as well, thought that by birth they were too holy to repent. They were by their family ties connected to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They looked as that, as their in to the kingdom of God, and thought that they were good to go. They did not think that they needed to be born again. They did not think that they needed baptism, which symbolized dying to self and rising to walk in newness of life. They were children of Abraham. And what Israel lost sight of was that even Abraham needed what? To be born again. And unfortunately, there are still those today in the Christian world and in the Christian church who think that because of their particular background, they are okay for God and eternity. I don't know if you've ever met someone like that. So let's get right to it. Are you ready? Are you? Okay. Let's get right to it. And what I'm going to say next is, I don't want to sound crass or anything like that, but check it out. If your mother, follow the thought, if your mother had the unfortunate experience of birthing you on the front pew, you were still not born in the church. To be part of the family of God and members of his body, the church, you have to be born what? Again. The first birth won't do it. And I have thought, and maybe you have thought too as parents, but my baby is so cute and so innocent. Well, those of you who are parents know that, well, of course our children are so cute and so innocent, but are they perfect? And are they without negative influence from day one? No. I remember a number of years ago reading some philosophers. They were talking about, you know, babies at birth and everything, and they used the Latin term tabula rasa. And what that simply meant was that when children are born into the world, they're perfect. You know, it's a clean slate. And then I thought to myself, I'm not sure what happened to my kids. You know, I think anybody who has raised children know that their children don't come out that way. I remember watching my wife, Jane, she was feeding one of my boys, I won't say which one it was, when they were a little tyke, you know, but he had his fist up at her, and his hands were going like this, you know, couldn't quite control all the muscles, you know, and I was concerned for Jane at first, because I thought, yeah, he's going to choke her to get some of her milk. And so we know that we don't come into this world with no issues. The Bible says we are born in sin and shaped in what? Iniquity. In Job 14, we see the principle that you cannot bring a clean thing out of a unclean thing. In Isaiah 64, it tells us that all of our righteousnesses, if you pile them up, all of our righteousnesses are equal to what? Filthy rags. In Romans chapter 3, we're told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the idea of, you know, Nicodemus and Israel of old thought, yeah, we're good to go. And you know why? Because we are connected. We have blood ties to Abraham. And so around 2,000 years ago, at that one night school, Jesus made it plain, Lord Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, he asks the question, how can this be? And he didn't understand things. You remember, he said, can an old man, you know, can he crawl back into his mother's womb? And, you know, even Nicodemus didn't believe what he was saying. You know, he was just trying to divert the discussion from the pointedness that Jesus saw straight through him. You know, back then, the Essenes had been preaching the born-again experience and baptizing people for decades. John the Baptist was preaching the same message. So Nicodemus knew what Jesus was talking about. And yet Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And what does Jesus do? He looks at Nicodemus and says, are you a ruler of the Jews and you don't understand these things? In the neighborhoods where I grew up, you know what kind of setting that would be? You know, we would see discussions taking place in the hood. When something like this happened, we would just step back and we'd go, oh, yeah, you're a rich man. You're an educated man. You're real smart and you don't know this. And that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus made it very plain. I'm talking to you concerning earthly things. He said, suppose if I shift gears, put it into overdrive, I could tell you about a place where I came from in heaven that would truly boggle your mind. And so Jesus brings it down a couple of notches, doesn't he? And at night school, he says two things. He said, when I tell you about the born again experience, this is what it's like. It's like, number one, it's like the wind. It's like what? The wind. I'm talking about being born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And so he says, Nicodemus, the Spirit of God is like the wind. You can't see where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. But you can feel and see the effects of the wind in the life. And how many of you know that the wind, even though you can't see the wind itself, not sure exactly where it's coming from or where it's going, how many of you know that you can see and feel the effects of the wind? Yeah. When I was in high school, I had a friend whose dad owned a sailboat. It was a big sailboat. And he invited me to go with his dad and a couple of his brothers and sisters. They were going to go out on Lake Washington there on the east side of Seattle. Any of you ever seen Lake Washington or been on Lake Washington? Yeah, good-sized lake there. And I was pretty impressed with what happened to that boat when the wind caught the sails. Yeah. But before the wind caught the sails, you know, the boat had to come out of the nice fancy place where all these big boats were docked in there. And they had this little motor on the back of the boat, and he started it up. What was the little motor for? Help me out. Yeah, to leave that little dock area and to get out into the open water where the wind blew. And you know what that little motor sounded like? I still remember it. I mean, it was just a tiny little motor. It sounded like this. Put, 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 put. It wasn't like a big engine that you see in some motorboats. It was a little tiny. It wasn't that big of a sailboat, but it was a good-sized sailboat. So this little engine goes, put, 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 out to the open water, and then they turned off the little putt-putt. Why did they turn off the little putt-putt? Yeah, they had the sails up, and the wind caught the sails, and that boat took off across the lake, silently moving with pretty good speed, and I just sat back and enjoyed the power of the wind. Now, I'd like to use that as an illustration, because Jesus said, Nicodemus, to be born again, you can't do it by flesh. It's not by your genealogical background. It's only done through the Spirit of God blowing in your life. Yeah, there's power in the wind. Much more power in the Holy Spirit. And I think too many times in the church, and I know too many times in my life, I operated like this. But, when I should have been operating with the full wind of the Spirit blowing in my life and working in my mind and my heart to change me and to make me more like Jesus. And so at night school, Jesus said, yeah, Nicodemus, you're not going to get it the way you're thinking about it and doing it. You're only going to get it if the wind of the Spirit blows in your life. And then he wrapped up his lesson that night by saying, Nicodemus, you remember Moses in the wilderness? You could read about this in Numbers chapter 21. You remember Moses? And did Nicodemus know the story of the children of Israel in the wilderness getting bit by snakes? Yeah, he knew that. That was something that he could grab a hold of. What are you talking about when it's this idea of you must be born again? Jesus, tell me. Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you. The Spirit of God needs to work in your life. And number two, you need to look towards the uplifted Savior, just as the children of Israel in days of old in the wilderness were bitten by snakes. What did Moses do? Moses and Aaron, they were trained in metallurgy, and they made this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, marched it to the center of the camp. And anybody and everybody who looked, what happened? They lived. And when you read the whole chapter, you get the picture that there were people who died. So why would people die? They didn't look. Why didn't they look? I can see in my mind's eye, so to speak. Because if I was there, I think I would be tempted to think at least a couple of things. Number one, you know, how does looking at an uplifting bronze serpent of all things, how can that cure me? In my mind's eye, I would immediately think, that's stupid. And you know what? There are people who still think that way. When they think about the idea of God putting together a plan and lifting it up and just have faith in my plan, and they look at something like that and they say, nah, I ain't doing that. That's crazy. There are still people who operate their lives like that. I think there might have been another reason, and I could see somebody saying, yeah, but I have my own salve. You know, I'll just put up my own salve, you know, on the snake bite here, and that'll take care of it. Well, what happened if they did that? Yeah, they died. And there are still people who say, well, yeah, you know, I got my own way to handle the problems and the challenges in my life. I don't need to look towards this picture and this God of Christianity. I'll do it on my own. I'll put together the own plan. And how well does that work here on planet Earth? Not well. And so Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, Nicodemus, one day you're going to see me lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the serpent. You're going to see me lifted up. And when you do, if you will look to me and what I do on a cross, if you will believe in me and trust me and obey me, just that look and you will live. So it's the highest point in my preaching. And I've been doing this a little while. It's the highest point in my preaching when I can say this. Whatever the snake bite, whatever the problem, whatever the challenge, whatever the situation, whatever the sin, look. Look. Look to the uplifted and crucified Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Trust him. Obey him. And you will be saved. the church in its success. We do not need more programs coming down the pike. Now, are there good programs in the Christian world we see? Yeah. Are there good programs in the Great Advent Movement? Yes. But our greatest need is not that. You know what our greatest need is? Our greatest need is a daily look at Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our greatest need is to pray for the wind and power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to change us. Nicodemus took the counsel because when Jesus died, there were two rich men who accepted Jesus and His death when most everybody else ran away. You know who the two were? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And they funded with their resources the mission work of the early Christian church. And the book of Acts tells us that halfway into the first century, that the early church there had taken the gospel to the entire then known world. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they put their talents and their educations and their riches to the cause of God, and it went around the world. And when people accused the Christians at that time, they would stand before courts and say, "These guys have turned the world upside down." And that's what happens when you accept the lessons at night school. The Israelites, they were in the wilderness. They were supposed to look. Can you picture Moses in your mind's eye with his head standing erect, boldly crying out, "Look, look, look." Do you see him as with his right hand as he grasps the pole and lifts it up and marches it to the center of the camp? Like a great standard bearer, he lifts that thing up. He's pointing with his finger. He's pointing with his hand, his eyes, his lips, his feet. Everything about him is speaking loud for all to hear as he passionately encourages poor, bitten Israel to look. You can perhaps conceive the scene as a man rolls over almost dead, and he beholds the uplifted brazen serpent, and immediately he begins to live. It did not matter when he was bitten, where he was bitten, did not matter how many snakes or how many bites. All the man had to do was look, and he lived. Perhaps there was someone there that was so bitten that the eyelids were swollen and they could but barely squint from one eye, but if they did dart a little glance, they lived. The remedy of bitten Israel was the look towards the uplifted serpent. And the remedy for you and I today, and for those of you who are watching this program or listening to it on the radio, the remedy for the sinner is the same today. It is a look. It is a belief in the uplifted Christ and Him crucified. Let us then daily, how often? Let us then daily take time to look, and we will live. For he that hath the Son hath life. Let us take the measure of faith that God has given to us, and let us believe. And if we will but stick out our hand, as Simon Peter did in days of yore, and say, "Lord, save me, or I perish," it is enough. If we only pray that poor publican's prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," that will do. If we will but look to Christ day by day, sin which reigns will not anymore. For life and power and grace and forgiveness and love and cleansing reign in Christ. And that's that. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the opportunity that we've had this day to consider your word. And Lord, we've taken a short look at Nicodemus's conversation with Jesus. We're grateful for the lessons that what we need most of all is for your Spirit to blow in our lives and to do its work. Would this, Father, help us to daily look towards Jesus and what he has done on the cross. And we trust that in this you will do the work in our lives to change us and make us more like you and to be a blessing to others. Lord, help us to look and live. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Let all the church say, amen. Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.